My name is Chuck, and I have a new life in Christ. I struggle with lust, codependency, and control. I grew up in a very strict family where perfectionism was a stated goal as well as standard operating procedure for the family. I was expected to succeed in everything that I did. When it came to academics and sports, I was expected to be the best, and I worked hard to meet those expectations. My mother was a wonderful woman who gave herself in service to others as a nurse. She was loving and kind. My dad was the number one country music DJ on the number one country music station in Nashville, Tennessee, and he loved the limelight and the attention that his career afforded him. The country music life and country music stars were his life. When I was 2 years old, my dad moved out of our house to marry a woman that he'd been involved with secretly for some time. My earliest memory in life is him carrying his tie rack out of our house. To this day, I can tell you the color and the design on every tie on that rack. And within 2 years of my parents' divorce, my mother contracted pancreatic cancer and died. And I will tell you that today, that her death is today still the most devastating loss in my life. I was raised by grandparents who were wonderful and precious people. My dad was in and out of my life in much the same way that he was in and out of relationships. During my childhood and adolescence, he was married and divorced some 6 times. He seemed to be in love with being in love, but never wanted to embrace the commitment that true love demands. I didn't understand it at the time, but he was modeling a life lesson for me that I unfortunately embraced. My view of sexuality was skewed during these formative years. I discovered pornography as a very young adolescent. Additionally, a neighborhood boy molested me on a regular basis. My definition of healthy sexuality was changed because of these factors. Sex became this secret and shameful thing to me. I would take my sexual feelings and retreat to a secret world where my fantasy life was alive and well. I didn't have to worry about rejection, nor did I have to feel ashamed over my sexual behavior. I was called to ministry at an early age, and I was in a job that I adored. I loved the adulation that came from my profession. I had a unique ability to relate and communicate with teenagers, but I did not have healthy boundaries with the teenagers with whom I worked, and I felt I needed to be needed by them for my own validation. I learned later that is called codependency. I had other issues that were alive and well, but I had learned to be this incredible secret keeper. Lust has been a problem for me all my life. My thought life was a mess, and I never talked about it or shared it with anyone for fear that it might cost me my job, which I loved more than I can tell you. So I buried my issues where they continued to grow and fester. I began to act out in my lust issue by a continued involvement with pornography. My thinking was fragmented and compartmentalized. I was unable, finally, to keep my behavior in a compartment. I learned the hard way that secrecy empowers sin and causes us to live in darkness. Confession destroys that secrecy and allows the light to do what it does best, namely dispel the darkness so that we might live in full illumination and freedom. Unfortunately, I didn't learn that lesson soon enough. In 1995, while a youth minister in Midland, Texas, I became intimately involved with a 15-year-old girl in my youth group. I knew the boundary issues involved in appropriate relationships with students, and I crossed every one of them. My acting out went from a private, secret thing existing in my own mind to involvement with another human being. My actions were sinful, unethical, and illegal. With the passage of time, she and I spent so much time together that people became suspicious. Her parents went to the elders of the church I served. Confronted by the elders, I confessed to them. The next Sunday, I stood in front of the church and resigned my position. Yet my denial of the sin in my life continued. I continued to see this girl in secret. One afternoon, we were together and realized we were being followed. When I confronted the man following us, he turned out to be a private investigator hired by the parents of my teenage companion. Neither of us knew what to do next. She was afraid to face her parents, and so was I. So we got in the car and just started driving. I had very little money and knew the authorities would search for me. She and I ended up staying in a motel in Las Vegas, Nevada. And it was there that I gained nationwide notoriety and brought reproach on Christianity in general, as my crime was featured on two television programs, America's Most Wanted and Oprah. A man staying in the motel saw my picture on television, and I was promptly arrested and extradited back to Midland. While I was afraid of the unknown and scared that I might actually be convicted, I was still living in denial and refusing to face the truth about myself and my situation. I had convinced myself that I was a good person. Yes, I had made a mistake, but I could not realistically see the destructive nature of my sin and the far-reaching consequences of it. Following a 10-day trial that had been covered by both the local and the national news, I was convicted of sexual assault of a minor, sentenced to 10 years in the Texas Department of Criminal Justice, and given a $10,000 fine. I knew I was guilty of the offense for which I was charged. Yet during this entire process, there was this battle that was raging within me. In my head, I knew I had sinned and had hurt many people by my actions. Like David of old, I could feel my bones rot away under the weight of that which I had done. Still, I wouldn't turn loose of this inappropriate relationship. I truly believed that this teenage girl and I loved each other and we would get through this together. We had talked about getting married, and I had convinced myself that marriage would in some way legitimize this thing that I had done. I had convinced myself that out of all of this wrong, God would and God could make it right. Yet there was no repentance for the sin or the hurt that I had caused. There was no ownership of my actions. In truth, I was spiraling downward, and yet I couldn't recognize it. With me as a prisoner, she and I married in June of 1997. What I fantasized would be the answer to all of the mess turned out in reality to cause much greater difficulties. She was trying to live in a very complex world, and I was trying to control her every move behind prison walls. Everything else in my life had spun out of control, and I was trying to do anything to gain some control of my situation. And it was my controlling nature that was the final wedge that led to the destruction of that relationship. In May of 2000, she came to the prison unit where I was housed and told me she was leaving me. It was this strange dichotomy of feelings. On one hand, I was devastated and hurt to my core. On the other hand, I was relieved, because I knew deep in my heart that if I ever wanted to be reconciled, restored, and healthy again, this had to happen. She went on with her life, and my journey of healing was just beginning. I remember going to my prison cell following my last visit with her. I was angry, confused, and undone. I wanted God to bless my mess, and He hadn't. I looked up at the ceiling, and I said, "God, I don't understand You. Why did You let all of this happen this way?" And then I got angry, and I picked up my Bible, and I flung it against the wall. And when I picked it up, it was open to Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. And I remember saying out loud, "Are you kidding me?" I was reminded of a conversation I had when I was first locked up. In the first days of my incarceration, an old trustee in the Las Vegas County Jail was serving breakfast. He looked at me and he said, "What's wrong with you?" And I told him, "I've ruined my life. Look at me. I used to be a preacher, and here I am in a place like this." And he said these words, "Son, God don't have no use to be preachers. Sometimes he'll stop you in your tracks before you completely destroy your life, and he will put you in a place, and he will allow you to be broken all the way down. And when you're good and broken up, then he can use you in ways that he never could before, because he uses broken things. For the first time, I began to understand the words of this trustee. Pain is a primary motivator, and in my pain, I came running back to God. God used my confinement to start the change process in my life. He used my time in prison to peel away all of those things that kept me from wholeness and healing. And at the same time, God began to show me in tangible ways he wasn't through with me yet. God loved me, and God pursued me in spite of my sin. I had always known the rules associated with Christian living. As a rule follower, I became a Pharisee that never had a real relationship with Jesus. I had focused on all the externals, but even as a minister of over 15 years, I had never truly trusted God with my heart. As the writer of Hebrews reminds us, we can approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we might receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Hebrews 4:16. Prison was the environment where I began a real relationship with Jesus, where I trusted him with everything. I finally came to grips with my sin and began to experience God's matchless grace. I began this ongoing recovery process of owning my sin, confessing it, repenting of it, and working on those issues that had led to my sin in the first place. I started the painstaking process of making amends as best I could to those that I had hurt so deeply. At long last, I had admitted my powerlessness and began to allow God to fully move in my life. The Lord has blessed me since my release. I came home to Dallas and worked for a commercial real estate firm for nearly 10 months. During my first year home, I began a friendship with a person I'd known casually for nearly 20 years. Her mom had been my ministry assistant for a large part of my youth ministry career. In Kristen, I found a woman of remarkable faith and someone who encouraged me daily on my walk with Christ. We married in 2007. Every day is a good day because she is in it. And our children, Taylor and Lindley, are the joys of our life. While I enjoyed my work in real estate, I knew this was not what God was calling me to do. In prison, I knew men that were going to be released with nothing, no place to go, no job, very few skills, and no relationships to support them. God laid it on my heart to address the issue. So during the months following my release, I formed a business plan and began a nonprofit corporation called Ministries 101. Through Ministries 101, I was introduced to my friend, Steck Steck, who not only became my business partner, but a close personal friend. That partnership led to the formation of Grace Place Properties, a transitional property for men and women coming out of prison and drug and alcohol treatment centers. God demonstrated that he could and would use broken vessels for his purposes and for his glory. In 2011, I was added to the church staff of a local church as the executive minister. In 2015, the elders asked me to be the lead minister for that community of faith. I had been introduced to a recovery program called Celebrate Recovery. We used Celebrate Recovery in the prisons, and we felt like it would be something that would be of great benefit in our local congregation. I went to our leadership and asked if we could use Wednesday nights to launch a CR ministry, and they agreed, and we began. In 2014, I was introduced to Regeneration. I felt the only way to establish Regeneration in a church was to go through Regeneration personally. My wife and I became Regen participants. In Regen, I learned to pursue God purposefully, not perfectly. The 12 steps in Regeneration both called me and pushed me to live life very differently. Step 9, amends, was pivotal in my healing. I intentionally engaged in the amends process with a woman that I'd hurt the most by my sinful actions and selfish behavior. I met the victim of my crime in a Starbucks in Waxahachie as I went through the process of making my amends to her. Her husband and my adopted mom sat outside that coffee shop for nearly 5 hours as we engaged in that conversation. We have a good and a healthy relationship today. 2016 was a year where my wife and I had to abide in Christ more intentionally than ever before. I resigned my role as the lead minister of the church that I served. The wreckage of my past, combined with my desire to live authentically and transparently, caused too many issues for me to continue in that role. I am blessed to still serve and help that church in their regeneration ministry as I lead it on Wednesday nights. I now serve as the program director for the nonprofit I co-founded. My wife and I are happy to be members at the Watermark Community Church in Dallas, where both our community group and our regeneration groups living accountably and authentically show us that those things are valued and encouraged. God called me to deepen my relationship with Him, equip me with the steps, and through community, strengthened my walk with Him. My mentor encourages me to abide in Christ daily and to live openly, transparently, and authentically. 2 Corinthians 5:17 states and really began to truly define my life. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. My life has been a series of choices, and some of those choices were so sinful, and they allowed Satan to do what Satan does best: kill, steal, and destroy. But God. Two words that are incredibly easy to say, but so profound, allow me to choose differently. I choose love over hatred and bitterness. I choose joy over the cynicism that is so prominent in today's world. I choose peace rather than the bondage that unforgiveness brings. I choose patience, which allows me to overlook the inconveniences of the world. I choose kindness over unkindness, because that's how God treats me daily. I choose gratefulness over selfishness. I choose living in the light as opposed to dying in secrecy. I choose God's truth and what God says about me over the enemy's deceit. True freedom is the ability to choose your own master. And I choose to be a bondservant of the Most High, and His name is Jesus. And He is King of kings, and He is Lord of lords. And at His name, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He must increase, and I must decrease. And I choose to use every breath I have to make Him famous. My name is Chuck. I have a new life in Christ. I'm recovering from lust, codependency, and control. All glory goes to our great God, who through His boundless love and kindness pursued me in the depths of my rebellion and reminds me daily that God has the final word on my life. And that word is grace. Thank you for letting me share.